Galatians chapter 2, please, in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 2. Verse number 15. Pardon me. Galatians 2 and verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no man be justified, shall no flesh be justified, pardon me. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, which I might live unto Christ, live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So, we come to the doctrinal section of this marvelous epistle that deals with justification by faith. And in this section, Paul shows his perspective as a Jew. So let's get right into this. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. The Jews in that day looked upon the Gentile as a sinner. In fact, Gentile and sinner were synonymous terms. Probably, in their estimation, a Gentile would be the worst sinner that a person could be. In the Jew's mind, a Gentile was right above, this is not my opinion. This was the thinking of the day. A Gentile was right above a woman who was slightly above a dog. So you can understand their estimation of a Gentile. So the rebuke that Paul gave here, we who were Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, that rebuke shows the folly of keeping the law. How foolish it is to try to be good enough to go to heaven. And how ridiculous it is to consider others to be sinners when you keep failing at your own law keeping. He said, you're no better than Gentiles and sinners if you try to keep the law. Let's move on. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So here's a clear-cut, simple statement of justification by faith. And I've talked to a number of legalists, and they have trouble with this verse. So legalists, there's a lot of definitions, I guess, for legalism. So let me tell you what I'm talking about here. Legalism is adding anything to grace for salvation. Some people say that if you have standards, you're a legalist. That's not the definition of a legalist at all. A legalist is somebody who adds works or who adds anything to faith for salvation. So they have trouble. They have trouble with this verse. And it upsets every system that they have today. To say that you have to add anything to faith in order to be saved is just a mutilation, I guess, for lack of a better term. It just mutilates the gospel. Notice what Paul says here. If a Jew had to leave the law behind, that's forsaken. If a Jew had to forsake the law in order to be justified by faith, then Paul's question is this. Why should the Gentile, pardon me, why should the Gentile be brought under the law? If a Jew had to forsake the law, had to abandon it, then why should the Gentile be brought under the law? That was a great argument at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Should the Gentiles be brought under the law? Thank God the answer, guided by the Spirit of God, was that the Gentile was not under the law for salvation. Not only was he not under the law for salvation, he was not under the law for his daily living. He was called to a much higher plane than just merely keeping the law and saying that he has done God a favor by keeping the law. Do you remember the account that Jesus gave in the Gospels of the publican, the tax collector, and the Pharisee that went into the temple to pray? What did the Pharisee pray? He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He said, I fast twice in the week. I bring tithes of all that I possess. He said, thank you that I'm not like that publican. Thank you that I haven't sunk to his level. Thank you that I'm not as bad a sinner as he is. Do you remember what the publican did, the tax collector? He didn't argue, he didn't debate. What does the Bible say he did? He beat on his chest. He couldn't even look up to heaven. He beat on his chest and he said, that's right. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What did Jesus say? Jesus asked the question, which one of them left the place justified? Could a Gentile find justification under the law when the Jew had already proven that it was impossible to be justified by the works of the law? The Jews had had the law for almost 1,500 years and they hadn't been able to keep it at all. I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. The Jews had 700 or 800 laws beyond the Ten Commandments that they were supposed to keep in order to be a good Jew, a good Pharisee. And they couldn't even keep a handful of those. Why force the Gentile, Paul said, under that which he had not been, under that, pardon me, which had not had saved even one Israelite. Not one Jew was saved by keeping the law. So Paul said, you know that, you understand that, you're not saved, you weren't saved by keeping the law, so why are you forcing the Gentiles to be put under the law? Gentile believers were already justified by grace. And it would be folly for the Gentiles to turn from grace to the law, which had been able to justify the Jews. Now let's just kind of go back to verse number 16 and kind of pick it apart. Look what he says here. Verse 16. Knowing that a man, something you can know. You can know whether or not you're saved. You can know that for sure. What kind of man is this speaking about? Well, the Greek word here is anthropos, from which we get the word anthropology. And the word anthropos is speaking about mankind. It's a generic term. It speaks of the solidarity of the race. It speaks of humankind, the common humanity that we all have. So that breaks the social barrier of color, breaks the barrier of race. Somebody said this: there is only one race in truth. We're all brown. Some have more dominant brown, and some of us less. Racism will always be with us, but it has no real basis. We're all the product of our environment, our choices, etc. There's no social barrier. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that level happens to be sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I don't care who you are or who you think you are. You're rotten at the core. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner in God's sight. Look what he says here. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That little three-letter word, the, was not in the original writing. So we could read it this way. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. That includes the Mosaic system. It includes any legal system. Here's what I mean. If you say that you have to join a certain church, or that you have to have a certain experience, or that you have to be baptized, or do any other thing, any other work in order to be saved, then you're contradicting this verse, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, any law. Paul embraces the whole legal system that's found in every religion. Makes Christianity different from every religion on the earth. Every religion that I know about, and I've studied a lot of them, we've talked about some of the cults that are prevalent in the world today. Every one of them, the cults, the religions, the schools of thought on how to obtain a higher plane, however you want to phrase it, every one of them instructs us to do something in order to attain the utopia. Whether it's getting to heaven, whether it's finding yourself on a higher spiritual plane, whether it's obtaining some level of paradise. In order to do that, every major religion and cult and ism in the world, without exception, at least that I found, says that you have to do something. But Christianity is different. Christianity tells us that we're justified by faith. That is, faith is an accomplished act. Every other religion says do, but Christianity says done. It's not spelled D-O, it's spelled D-O-N-E. The great transaction is done. We're simply asked to believe it. Just believe what's already been done. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ, who did everything that needs to be done. And all he asks us to do is simply believe. To by faith, repent of my sins and come to Jesus. Trust in his propitiation, his atonement that was paid for my sin. Now there'll be those. I've met him and no doubt you have too, that says, no. If you have to believe, then that's doing something. That's a work. If you have to put forth the effort to believe, then you're saved by works. What you need to do is just be. Just be. And God understands your heart. God understands your intention. So to say you need to believe, to say you need to repent, to say you need to whatever, is working for your salvation. There's a word for that. It doesn't translate from the original, so I'll just give you the original. No, my Bible says, and yours does too, if you have the right one, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To believe is not to do something to be saved. It's to simply trust what's already been done on the cross for your salvation and for mine. But there is another way to be saved. I don't know if you're aware of it or not. We don't like to preach on it a whole lot. But there is another way to be saved. That's to go through your whole life and never sin one time. If you live your whole life and never sin one time, then you don't need a Savior from your sin. And since that's impossible to do, because if you say you do, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, God says. And you make God a liar. So you just broke your record. You lied, and now you need to be saved. You need to trust in His righteousness. I'm reminded of a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, that says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." Now here's a question. How can we call Jesus accursed? If someone says to me, "Preacher, when you came to Christ and accepted Him as your Savior, you didn't get all that was coming to you. The Holy Spirit can give you something that you didn't get in Christ, and you ought to seek that." A lot of people call it the second blessing. The second blessing. That's evidenced by speaking in tongues or a number of other things that we need to do to get that second blessing. Well, let me tell you, I got a second blessing about 3 minutes after I got out of bed this morning. And I've gotten a whole lot more since then. I'm reminded of Uncle Bud Robinson, the old Nazarene preacher. He spoke with a lisp. He always talked about getting the second blessing. You need to get the second blessing. Somebody said to him, "Uncle Bud, I've had a lot more than just two blessings. I've had second blessings and third and fourth and fifth and hundreds." And he replied, "Well, you don't mind if Uncle Buddy just wants two then, do you?" But it's not a second blessing. It happened to me the moment I got saved. And to say that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you only got part of salvation, and you need to seek the Holy Spirit's leading and prompting to give you the rest, to do that depreciates the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when He came to the earth to die for you and work out a salvation so perfect that when He went back to heaven, He sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." He sat down, listen, He sat down because there was nothing else to do. The Old Testament priest, the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies to offer up a sacrificial lamb, there was no place in the Holy of Holies for him to sit down. Why not? Because he had to come back the next year and do it again. Sin was never atoned for. It was never taken care of. But when Jesus, when the perfect, spotless, sinless, holy Lamb of God died on the cross, the Bible says He went back to heaven and He sat down. Why? Because He cried, "It's finished." And if there had been anything else to do, He would have done it before He went and sat down. When you say that He didn't do it all for me, when you say there's more after I called upon the Lord to save me, there's more that I need to do, then you're saying that Jesus is accursed. And you can't say that by the Spirit of God. Listen, church, when you came to Christ, He gave you everything that you'll need in this life. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the Amen. And when you say Amen, you're done. When I make a prayer, I say Amen at the end of my prayer, because that means I'm finished with my prayer. Or at least I'm finished for now. This verse number 16, is so clear. It's impossible. It's really impossible. You have to work hard to misunderstand it. Knowing that a man, any human being, man or woman, black or white, rich or poor, Roman, American, Chinese, Hispanic, any man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not faith plus something. It's faith plus nothing. Verse 16 continues. "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Who does Paul mean by we when he says, we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ? Who does he mean when he says we? Well, he includes himself. He means we Israelites. He's saying that he and his fellow Jews had to leave the law. They had to come to Christ and trust him in order to be justified by faith. The faith of Christ rather than the works of the law. And then this verse concludes here. So clear, I think anyone can understand it. Look what he says. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now the next verse is a little more difficult to understand. Verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. The word justified is the Greek word dikaio. Dikaio. In English, it's D-I-K-A-I-O-O. It means to declare a person right or to make him right. We're declared to be right by our faith in Jesus Christ. Means that a sinner who's guilty before God, who's under the condemnation and judgment of God, is declared to be right with God on the basis of his faith in the redemption which we have in Christ. It's not only, listen, it's not only forgiveness of sins that is subtraction, it's the addition of the righteousness of Christ. He's declared righteous. The righteousness I have, listen, the righteousness I have is not my own righteousness, because my own righteousness, pardon me, my own righteousness is described as what? Filthy rags. It's not by my own righteousness. That's not acceptable. But I have a perfect righteousness, which is in Christ. The sense of this verse seems to be this. Since the Jews had to forsake the law in order to be justified by Christ and therefore take his place as a sinner, is Christ the one who makes him a sinner? He became sin for us. But is he the reason that I was a sinner? Paul's answer is, of course not. The Jew, like the Gentile, is a sinner by nature. He couldn't be justified by the law. Paul showed that. The same thought was given by Peter in his address before the great council at Jerusalem in Acts 15. He said this, verses 10 and 11, Acts 15. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we shall be saved, even as they. Peter and Paul were in agreement on this doctrine of being justified by faith. All right, verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, Paul's saying here, if I go back under the law, then I make myself a transgressor. But he's free from the law. How did he become free from the law? Verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Paul's saying when Christ died, he died for me. He died in my stead because the law had condemned me. See, the law was a ministration of condemnation, a ministration of death. That's what Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, verse 7. He said, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. It condemns me. The law condemns me. Under the legal system, God would have had to destroy the nation of Israel, but he gave the sacrificial system. Five sacrifices, all of them pointing to Christ. God, by his marvelous grace, is able to save us. So therefore, the mercy seat was a throne of grace where a nation could find forgiveness. So, the law condemned me. The law has accused me. I stand guilty before the law. So the law is actually responsible for Jesus dying for us. The law condemned us, said we had to die. All right, now, if I'm dead to the law, listen, if I'm dead to the law, then I'm no longer responsible to the law. The law has already killed me. It's executed me. I'm dead. Dead to the law. Therefore, the law could not do for me what Christ has done for me. He not only took my place and died for me, but he also did something else. He was able to give me life. He came back from the dead. You see, the law arrested, condemned, sentenced, and slew us. That's all the law could do for us. If you want to come by the law, you'll get death. Only Christ can give you life. And isn't that what we need today? Oh, well, let's move on. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If my wife is listening, she's probably singing that verse. Were you singing it, Jack? That's a good song that they made up. This verse states a fact that's true of every believer. We should not seek to be crucified with Christ. I've also heard people quote verse 20 and talk about carrying their cross. I'm crucified with Christ. I carry my cross. I bear my cross for him. And if that's the way you think, then I'm sorry, you're mistaken about this verse. There are many people today who talk about wanting to live the crucified life. That's not what Paul is talking about in verse 20. We're not to seek to be crucified with Christ. We already have been crucified with Christ. We already have been. The death of Christ upon the cross was not only penal, meaning paying the penalty for our sin, but it was also substitutionary. He wasn't only the sacrifice for our sin, he was the substitute for all who believe. Paul declares that under the law, he was tried, found guilty, was condemned, and in the person of his substitute, he was slain. When did that take place? It took place when Christ was crucified. Paul was crucified with Christ. But look what he says here. Nevertheless, I live. How do I live? In Christ. He's alive today at God's right hand. We're told that we've been put in Christ. You can't improve on that, church. it's a foolish notion that we can crucify ourselves, which is how a lot of people interpret this verse. We can have a cross to bear. We all have a cross to bear. And we should daily put our flesh to death. But all glory for the crucifixion goes to the one who was crucified there. You can commit suicide in a bunch of different ways. You can hang yourself, you can shoot yourself, you can take poison, you can jump off a high building, you can jump in front of a bus or a truck or a train. There are lots of ways to end your life. But you cannot crucify yourself. When you nail one hand to the cross, how are you going to nail your other hand up there? You can't do it yourself. You must understand what Paul's talking about when he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Paul was crucified with Christ when Christ died. Christ died a substitutionary death. He died for Paul, he died for you, he died for me. In Romans 6, we're told that we've been buried with Christ by baptism, by identification. We've been raised with him in newness of life. And now we're joined to the living Christ. Paul's saying, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He died for me down here that I might live with him up yonder, and that he might live in me down here. And the life, Paul says, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What kind of life is that? Well, it's exactly what we've been talking about. A life of faith. Saved by faith, live by faith, walk by faith. That's what it means to do what I preached on for a couple weeks last month on walking in the Spirit. Actually, just a couple weeks ago I preached that. Finished it. Walking in the Spirit. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Watch this. Watch this. Verse 20. Who loved me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loved me. But he could not love me into heaven. He had to give himself for me. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you receive a gift? By faith. Applies to any gift. You have to believe that the giver who holds out the gift to you is sincere. You must believe that he's telling you the truth when he holds it out to you and says it's yours. You have to reach out in faith and take it before it belongs to you. I preached on that a couple weeks ago. God offers you the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. The content of verse 20 leads me to believe that Paul was present at the crucifixion of Christ. Paul was a Pharisee. And they were the ones who led the crucifixion. Paul was a leader in the persecution of the church. He's also one who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He probably was attending school in Jerusalem, the school of Gamaliel, around that time of the crucifixion. I can't believe this zealous young man would stay home on the day that Jesus was finally going to be crucified. The scriptures tell us that the Pharisees ridiculed Jesus. They told him to come down from that cross. Then they sat down and watched him die. You can't sink any lower than that. And I believe Paul was likely there on that day doing those things right along with the rest of them. I believe he watched Jesus being crucified. Now, after Paul came to know the glorified Christ, the one who died down here, the one who rose again and is at God's right hand, Paul could remember that day and say, while I was there ridiculing him, shooting out the lip at him, expressing my hatred for him, he loved me. And he gave himself for me. He gave himself. The supreme sacrifice. And Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Listen, I don't believe that was just hyperbole. He wasn't just saying it for impact. It was an actual fact that he was the chief of sinners. You can tread underfoot the precious blood of Christ by ignoring him, turning away from him, or turning against him like Paul did. But it was for that crowd that Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even if you hate him, he was loving you and giving himself for you. He loves the atheist that today denies him. He loves the tribesman who has never even heard of him. And he loves the worldly person that has no time for him. Whew. What a powerful verse. But he finishes the chapter with verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The main thought in this verse is simply that if there had been any other way to save sinners, then God would have used that method. If a law, listen, if a law or a religion could have been given that would save sinners, God would have given it. The only way that an infinite, thrice holy God could save you and me was to send his only begotten Son to die. But, listen, thank God. Thank God he was willing to make that supreme sacrifice. Thank God that he sent the lovely Lord Jesus to die in my place and in your place. If there had been any other way to purchase our redemption, then for the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, to die, God would have put that plan of salvation into operation. But he declared, the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But he made the sacrifice. He made the supreme sacrifice for you and for me. Thank God. Thank God. Let's bow for prayer. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to